riches or fame, that is to be right with God and my fellow man. In Daniel 7, 9, and 10, and 13, I read, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This brings to view the judgment scene that took place in 1844. And here we see that the Son of Man came in with clouds, or with the crowd of angels, and came to the Ancient of Days from the first apartment into the second apartment. And there he began his last work in behalf of man. O solemn thought, and can it be, the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom. Yet it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foes. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim, to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sins. In volume 5, page 520, I quote, we are in the great day of atonement, and the sacred work of Christ for the people of God that is going on at the present time in the heavenly sanctuary should be our constant study. We should teach our children what the typical day of atonement signified, and that it was a special season of great humiliation and confession of sins before God. The antitypical day of atonement is to be of the same character. In Great Controversy 425, I read, while the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people upon earth. Volume 1, page 263 and 264. I warn all who profess the name of Christ to closely examine themselves and make full and thorough confession of all their wrongs, that they may go beforehand to judgment, and that the recording angel may write pardon opposite their names. Great Controversy 482, I quote, opposite each name in the books of heaven is entered with terrible exactness every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty, and every secret sin, with every artful dissembling. Years ago, when I was new in this truth, and I was in canvassing work in Central California, and that was before Elder Tyndall and I were married, I heard him relate his experience to an audience there about making confession, and he was very desperately in earnest about it, and he wrote 726 letters. He used to be in newspaper work. This experience I wish to tell about is concerning a publication that he got out on the state of Montana. Now, before my husband was an Adventist, before he became a minister, he was an atheist, as some of you may know. And anyway, in Taking his prospectus to the businessmen in regard to this publication, he showed them a superior grade of paper. But when he had it published, he had an inferior grade of paper put in the book that he was to deliver to these men. And the printer tried to persuade him not to do that. But my husband insisted, so the printer went ahead and printed it as he wanted it. As a result, he lost $1,800 on a $10,000 publication. Well, my husband began to make restitution. He had misrepresented, in another instance, the reading of the newspaper that he got out. He thought that there'd be so many reading this, and he just evidently felt that when this person would have a paper, that he would loan it to somebody else. Someone would come in and they'd read this paper. So he misrepresented there about the reading circulation of a newspaper that he put out. Well, I'll relate an experience that he had with a man. He wrote these letters, and a letter came from a man that said that if your conscience bothers you, you send me whatever you think is right. My husband did this. And this man wrote back and said, I didn't think you'd do it. He says, I consider this money sacred, and I'm going to send it to a friend in the mission field and tell him the story. At this time, a quotation in volume 4, page 476, came to me some way, and I'll quote it. Let everyone review his past life and see if any unpaid, unredeemed pledges have been neglected, and then make extra exertion to pay the uttermost farthing. For we must all meet and abide the final issue of a tribunal where nothing will stand the test but integrity and veracity. At this time, we were studying Desire of Ages for our Sabbath school lessons. If I remember right, it was a period of about 21 months. And the chapter of Zacchaeus greatly impressed me. Here, this wealthy customs officer tells his experience. It tells of his experience. He had been dishonest in his tax work there on the Jordan River near Jericho. And after this, John the Baptist came into Jericho in that section there, preaching, and he was very much affected. And he began at once to follow the convictions that had taken hold of him, the Desire of Ages here on page 553 says, and to make restitution to those whom he had wronged. Already he had begun to retrace his steps when the news sounded through Jericho that Jesus was entering the town. Zacchaeus determined to see him. He was beginning to realize how bitter are the fruits of sin and how difficult the path of him who tries to return from a course of wrong. To be misunderstood and to be met with suspicion and distrust in the effort to correct his errors was hard to bear. He goes on to say on page 556 that every converted soul will, like Zacchaeus, signalize the entrance of Christ into his heart by an abandonment of the unrighteous practices that have marked his life. Like the chief publican, he will give proof of his sincerity by making restitution. The Lord says, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He shall surely live. In Proverbs 28:13, I read, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Well, I began to review my life, and I would like to relate two experiences here, if I may. And the first thing that came to my mind that God impressed me with was a doctor bill of about 20 years before that time. Well, I wrote to this doctor. He was an elderly doctor at that time, but I wrote back to Streeter, Illinois, and to Dr. Dorsey, and it reached his office. And I told him about my work. In this letter,
I quoted this reference in volume 4, that we must all meet and abide the final issue of a tribunal where nothing will stand the test but integrity and veracity. I told him my greatest desire was to be right with God, and I didn't want anything against my name at the judgment bar. I told him about the work I was doing. Well, they sent back the bill, and it was $8. Well, I figured this up at a reasonable rate of interest, and it was $15 and something, so it almost doubled itself. Another experience that came to me was the experience that I had with a school teacher. This was her first school, and we weren't supposed to whisper. Well, in those days, many of us used slates. Well, I must have been preoccupied that morning, my mind. I wrote a note to my seatmate and or to one of the girls behind me, and Bessie Capps was the teacher's name. She was right there by me. I didn't realize it. And she said, "Let me see that, Ethel." Well, I just erased it. I didn't think that she needed to see it. Well, that made her angry. Well, it was in a little schoolhouse in Missouri when I was in grade school. Mm-hmm. Well, Bessie sent Alice Mosey up to get the switch that stood in the corner of the one room. Well, she brought the switch back, and Bessie raised the switch to evidently give me about one lick across the shoulders. Well, I threw up my arm and broke the stick, switch. Well, this made her more angry. Well, she sent Jim Mosey out to get another switch. Well, Jim went out and he cut a switch that was a large one, a green one, that she could have really hurt me with. But as he came up the aisle, my brother grabbed it from his hand and broke it over his knee. Well, the teacher, that infuriated her, she reached over to the window and got the window stick, and she hit my brother over the head with the window stick. Well, as a result, we got our books ready, my two brothers and a sister, and another girl that later, years later, became my sister-in-law. We all went home in that afternoon. Well, Bessie Capps didn't have a good reputation, and some of the people didn't like her. And my parents were some that didn't appreciate her. Well, in order for me to go back to school, I would have to take a punishment from the teacher. Well, we met on next Monday morning, the directors, my father was one of the directors, and he refused to let me take punishment from the teacher, which was very wrong in father to do. But instead, why, he sent us to another school. Well, I criticized the teacher, and I criticized those that took sides with her in this thing. So this thing came to my mind as I prayed to the Lord to bring things to my mind that I should make right. Well, it had been about 20 years. It's wonderful how God helped me to get addresses of people after so many years. But I found Bessie Capps, and I wrote her a letter and told her that my greatest desire was to be right with God and the work I was doing and all about it, and that I would hope to see her someday and meet her on the sea of glass. Well, she wrote back a letter, and if I have no other reward than that letter, that will be enough. She said, "You surmised well when you expected me to be surprised to get your letter." She says, "Your words echo in my heart. I too want to be right with God." And she says, "There's nothing in my heart." She says, 20 years would be a long time to harbor malice in the heart. But there's nothing there should we meet in the judgment tomorrow. Well, she wrote such a wonderful letter, and she says, "If ever you care to write to me again, I'll be glad to hear from you." Well, I kept praying for God to bring things to my mind that I should make right, and how they'd come to me in the night season, especially, and things would, as it were, strike me in the face that I hadn't thought of for so many years. Well, I kept on until I wrote over 250 letters, and I received some wonderful letters in return. And I am expecting to see souls in the kingdom as a result of my letters of confession to them. Well, it was like, as it were, a ton lifted from my shoulders. Well, I can tell you that one sleeps better if he is at peace with God and man. Confession is better than all the sedatives and narcotics on earth. Let not the insomnia of sin fasten upon us, dear friends. No Christian need fear the shadows as he nears the end of the journey if he is right with God. In Steps to Christ, page 100, it says, "When all known wrongs are righted, we may believe that God will answer our petitions. That's a wonderful challenge, isn't it? In Testimonies to Ministers 146 is a fearful statement, solemn statement. Oh, fearful histories will be open to the world at the judgment. Histories of sins never confessed, of sins not blotted out in the courts. Let's not be afraid to tackle the history of our lives and make certain of eternal life. Here is a good illustration I'd like to give of a sailor boy and a dog. It says, when on his farthest north journey, Nansen had a dog which took an intense dislike to a sailor called John. One day the dog was killed by a bear. When John was asked, are you glad that your enemy is done for? He replied, no, I'm sorry, because we did not make it up before he died. It is a sad thing for death to come before wrongs have been righted. It's a terrible mistake not to make everything right with God. The beauty of the story of the prodigal is that he did not perish in his misery, but he turned his face toward home before it was too late. In volume 5, page 645, on the chapter of erroneous ideas of confession, it reads, mistakes have been made in regard to confession. While confession is good for the soul, there is need of moving wisely. And how true that is, I have found. Mm-hmm. Read the entire chapter and it'll help you. Right here, I'd like to give you an experience of a person who didn't really move wisely. This person said to me, and I know they surely hated to come and tell me, acknowledge it. They said, that I've had wrong thoughts about you, and they wanted to be forgiven. Well, they need not have spoken to me about it. They had just told that to the Lord and not spoken to me because I knew nothing about it. Just that, for instance, is a good thing to remember, that unless something is flagrant, unless we have shunned somebody or hurt somebody or acted in a way that it's evident that we did wrong, why, we can confess it to the Lord and not to man. In Steps to Christ, page 47, it says, true confession is always of a specific character and acknowledges particular sins. And it'd be good to read that chapter also. It's very enlightening. Here's a reference from Mrs. E.G. White in the Review and Herald of 1884. It says, if there have been difficulties, brethren and sisters, if envy, malice, bitterness, evil surmisings have existed, confess these sins, not in a general way, but to your brethren and sisters personally. Be definite. So we should be definite and specific about things, not just in a general way or a blanket way. In Manuscript 54, 1904, remarks at Berrien Springs, Michigan, 1904, by Mrs. E.G. White, it says, ask pardon of God, and ask pardon of those whom you have wronged. Soon it will be too late for wrongs to be made right. And while we have a little opportunity granted us, let us, oh, let us right every wrong. End quotes. In volume 5, page 466, I quote, every thought and word and deed of our life will meet us again. What we make of ourselves in probationary time, that we must remain to all eternity. What a solemn thought. In Great Controversy 619 gives a reference that this is after probation is closed and in the time of trouble. Though God's people will be surrounded by enemies who are bent on their destruction, yet the anguish which they suffer is not a dread of persecution for the truth's sake. They fear that every sin has not been repented of, and that through some fault in themselves, they will fail to realize the fulfillment of the Savior's promise, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. If they could have the assurance of pardon, they would not shrink from torture or death. Here is a little little remark made by George F. Stivers, I think is very appropriate right here, and brings out a good thought. It says, I thatched my roof when the sun was shining, and now I am not afraid of the storm. In Christ's Object Lesson, page 413, it says, saddest of all words that ever fell on mortal ear are those words of doom, I know you not. The fellowship of the Spirit which you have slighted could alone make you one with the joyous throng at the marriage feast. In that scene you cannot participate. Its light would fall on blinded eyes, its melody upon deaf ears. Its love and joy could awake no chord of gladness in the world-benumbed heart. You are shut out from heaven by your own unfitness for its companionship. End of quote. Now my last reference in volume 9, page 48. Go to your rest at night with every sin confessed. Thus we did when in 1844 we expected to meet our Lord. And now this great event is nearer than when we first believed. Be ye all so ready, in the evening, in the morning, and at noon. And when the cry is heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you forth to meet him. You may, though awakened out of sleep, go forth to meet him with your lamps trimmed and burning. When Jesus shall gather the nations before him at last to appear, then how shall we stand in the judgment when summons are sentenced to hear? He will gather the wheat in his garner, but the chaff will he scatter away. Then how shall we stand in the judgment of the great resurrection day? Shall we hear from the lips of the Savior the words, faithful servant, well done? Or trembling with fear and with anguish, be banished away from his throne? He will gather the wheat in his garner, but the chaff will he scatter away. Then how shall we stand in the judgment of the great resurrection day? Then let us be watching and waiting with lamps burning steady and bright. When the bridegroom shall call to the wedding, oh, may we be ready for flight. He will gather the wheat in his garner, but the chaff will he scatter away. Then how shall we stand in the judgment of the great resurrection day? It's a solemn thought, isn't it? Our loving Father in heaven, seal to our hearts this solemn instruction. True, it is hard to go down the pathway of confession, but it is necessary. Thou hast said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May our earnest desire and plea to God be, Lord, help me to do all I do in the light of eternity, and to be right according to the highest conception of right and wrong. Oh, may we, in this antitypical day of atonement, review our lives as thou hast told us, and while Jesus is still making intercession for us, make our calling and election sure. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.